This is the Desiree Show, starring Desiree and Mondesir, and hopefully Jesus in each episode, in the name of Jesus. And here we talk about the three L's, life, love, and leadership. I, of course, blog at DesireeandMondesir.com, so y'all check out all of the hundreds of blog post resources available to you there. I'm also the author of Otherworldly, The Little Book of Warfare, which is my favorite book to date, Judging the Prophetic, and more. And I have a brand new resource called Recognizing Cults. So I definitely encourage you guys to hop on over to DesireeandMondesir.com and check all of those resources out in the bookstore. And if you're going to be hashtagging or sharing or tweeting along with us while you're listening, which hopefully you will, please use the hashtag DesireeandMondesir. Today, on this fine and lovely day, technically it is the evening at the time of this recording, I have two lovely ladies. Because I felt like it was time for some estrogen. We've had some lovely males, some lovely men have got on the podcast, but I definitely wanted to bring in some estrogen, especially to discuss this particular topic, which is exposing faux purity culture and all things pertaining to that. I don't know if we are going to require a part two, but we're going to find out. But today I have some lovely sisters of mine. First we have the lovely Rebecca Davis, Preach Becca, who is a minister and a podcaster at Billionaire Besties. So, well, she's one half of Billionaire Besties. So we're grateful to have her here with us. And then I have my longtime sister, Charity Israel, like long time, like 2004 long time. Like we live next door to each other in college and we're wing sisters at the great Oral Roberts University. Kind of long time. So I'm so happy to have both of y'all here at the same time. And we all kind of know each other. Like Becca, you and I have not met in the flesh yet, which is just
right
a travesty. And I don't think Charity and Becca, y'all have met in the flesh either, have you?
Nope.
I mean, if you count Zoom.
Right.
That is not the flesh.
I mean, I've seen her on Zoom.
Now, Charity has hosted both of us in her Women in the Word series, so thank you for that. And she's still going strong. I know you did another episode of that tonight. So check her out on Facebook, and we'll give all the social media following info at the end of this episode. But I'm happy, and I'm just so grateful for social media that we could all be connected like this, be able to do something like this, and be able to tackle something like this. But before we get there, oh, and I'm so sorry. Yes, I've known Charity for a long time, but she is a prophetess. She is a blogger, and she is the author of 40 Days of Freedom. So definitely check out her resources as well. But I want to let you guys briefly just introduce yourselves and say a little bit about yourselves. I'll start with you, Charity.
Okay. Well, Charity Israel, a.k.a. Loveless Free, the creator of a social media ministry, Loveless Free, which is devoted to encouraging people to love God, to love themselves, and to love others, and create disciples to do the same thing. I'm just here to inspire, encourage, and to point people to Christ. That's all.
It's a good
that's all I got.
Becca?
That's all I got.
Yes. So it's Rebecca Davis, a.k.a. Preach Becca. And I, as Desiree had mentioned earlier, I am a minister, public speaker, Christian influencer, author, soon to come author, so look out for that. I also started an online community named Falling While You Wait. That is actually in transition, so I'm looking forward to relaunching that. And I'm just happy to be here. I did not know you guys knew each other this long, so I'm just like the new kid on the block. I'm just excited.
Well, I do not like the phrase no new friends I think it's stupid. So hashtag new friends.
Yes.
Oh, well. So,
but I think we've been connected for at least, what, the past couple years on social media, mm-hmm. Becca? Like, mm-hmm. I think for both of us, because I know, like, I knew we were both connected with you. I don't know who you connected with first. I was like, oh, you follow Becca too? Okay. Like, mm-hmm. yeah. That's cool. Okay, ladies, we have a tough topic to tackle tonight, and I think we are each fire brands in our own respect in general, and then in particular when it comes to this topic as 30-something women who have been in the church, around the church for some time. Now, Becca, did you grow up in church?
I did not grow up in church. Okay. I've had church experiences as a younger person, but got saved for the very first time. I was 24 years old.
Okay, awesome. So you can definitely provide like that balanced perspective. Mm-hmm. Like,
yes.
'Cause I've been in church since the womb, Charity. I think since the womb. So yeah, it'll be great to have that balanced perspective. And again, we're talking about exposing faux purity culture. Now, if y'all follow me on social media, you know I've posted some about this. I've gone on a couple tirades, not vendettas, but tirades about this. No names, y'all. But there have been, like, let's be honest, whole ministries based on this idea of purity culture. Now, let's be honest. We are women of the word, hashtag thank you, Charity. We do believe the word. We teach the word. We love the word. We read it. Jesus is the word made flesh, John 1:14. And along with that, there are people, so let's start off by saying we believe in sexual purity.
Absolutely.
Bless the Lord.
Yeah.
Is while you are not married, please strive to be pure before the Lord, please. It'll make your life easier. If, you know, it's funny because people have this idea, well, it's in the Bible, so it must be okay. No. Do you know how many examples of what not to do are in the Bible? Just read the life of Abraham. Read the life of David. Read the life of Jacob and his son. Like, there are so many examples of what not to do. There are also phenomenal examples of what to do. So we want to establish that we do believe in sexual purity, whether you call it celibacy, abstinence, whether you were previously active and you you know Jesus now, or you're at a different place with Jesus now and you're striving for abstinence, you know, in this current chapter of your life forward, you know, or if you've never ventured down that path and, you know, eaten of the forbidden fruit, you know, that's great, you know. So we do believe in that. We also believe that there are people who take these teachings and create something other than what Scripture intended and create a whole legalistic culture around sexual purity. And it's funny because I was actually talking to one of my brothers the other day, one of my brothers in the Lord, and he actually called me. It was so early, y'all. I'm not a morning person. He called me. And it was my fault because it was one of my posts. And he must have just woke up and saw it. And he was like, I have to talk to you. He was so mad. Not at me, but just at, like, the subject that I was talking about. Because we've created this culture. And it's you can see this in various aspects where you're championing a aspect of morality. But you're not championing the heart of the Father. You're not actually championing godly living. You're just championing sexual purity. You're not talking about getting your mind right necessarily. You're talking about staying out the bed. You're not talking about dealing with those issues that maybe even got you in the bed necessarily. Like, it's just kind of like a one-trick pony that can become cultish. In some instances. So Becca, talk about that a little bit.
Absolutely. just sharing a little bit of my experience. As I mentioned earlier, I did not grow up in church, and so I didn't grow up in a Christian household either. And so the concept of purity or waiting before marriage or saving yourself was a complete foreign idea to me. So when I did give my life to Christ at 24 years old, immediately the communication that I would hear from the pulpit was, don't have sex and just wait for your husband to find you. And along with that, I don't know if you guys remember, but around this time, this is when the faux purity culture was in high drive. I remember reading a book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. I remember Boy Meets Girl. I read a book called Marryable. Like every form of communication that was coming out to singles during that time was like this extreme ideal of purity, right? And so along with that came group dating. Along with that came, we're not kissing before we get married. We're not holding hands. Our parents have to, you know, go out with us if we hang out. We don't talk after 10 o'clock at night. Like all of these extremes that came along with attempting to be pure, attempting to be holy. But the problem is that people were teaching behaviors, but they weren't teaching the mind renewal that had to happen in order for the behavior to change. And so you were telling me to, you know, don't kiss before I get married, but you're not telling me why. And then the problem is that people would preach that as if that's scripture. Nowhere in scripture does God say, thou shalt not kiss before you get married in order for me to honor your marriage and it be holy. Like, nowhere does it say that. And so it became a struggle for me, who was coming straight out of the world into the church, and it was unattainable. And so I think what was started to happen with a lot of women, specifically in the church, these standards were just unattainable, because we were trying to pursue holiness outside of God. We're trying to pursue holiness just based on works alone, and that is impossible. And so when we're talking about faux purity culture, if people are preaching you a sermon or a message or a word that is void of heart purity, then it's faux purity. Because the Bible tells us that out of the abundance of the heart is what the mouth speaks, right? And then it goes on in another scripture, it says that when we sin, when we are drawn away by our own lustful desires, so if we're not dealing with our own lustful desires, the behavior is not going to change. And so, again, we have to go back to the root of what purity is, instead of just saying, you know, all the sins from the waist down, we're just going to get rid of those, but we're not dealing with the heart, we're not dealing with the mind, we're not dealing with our eye gates, our ear gates, and, you know, so on and so forth. And so that was just my experience, and it took me a few years to get out of the religiosity behind purity to really go on my own journey with God to understand what purity actually is and how we can obtain that and walk that out on a day-to-day basis.
Charity?
I mean, Becca, she pretty much hit it on the nail. I guess the thing that I would add is I felt like a lot of people, when it comes to this faux purity, they take their personal convictions and make it Bible. And as a result of that, they preach it like it's Bible. People who are not taking the time to study their own Bible go and make it Bible for themselves and then spew it all out on other people. And I think that's really kind of what has transpired, that maybe God in their relationship told them, you don't need to kiss. And so you go and you make a book off of this revelation of God just telling you as it pertains to you and how he's created you and how he knows what gets you ticking. He told you not to do that. And you have made it the, you know, the law for everyone else. And it really is, as Becca said, you know, ultimately with everything with God, it goes to the heart first. And you could be doing everything right from, you know, looking pure. But if your heart is not connected to him, and as he told the Pharisees, you're far from me, it does not count.
Yeah.
So you sitting up here sexually frustrated because you're doing all of this stuff and your heart is already, you there. You in the bed. Yeah. And that's what God is like, sis, or bro, you there. So I want your heart. I need your heart to be pure. I need your mind to be pure and your body will follow. But mm-hmm. With the faux purity culture, we focus more so on appearances, not even understanding we're still far from God because our heart isn't in it. We just right. want to look the part.
Now, you said something. You didn't mean to say it like that, but you said sis or bro, Charity. Now, here's the yeah. funny part, ladies. Who is at these purity conferences? Who are they aimed at? Because mm-hmm. it ain't now, the brothers.
It ain't the brothers.
It ain't the men of God or the ones we hope would be men of God. It's the women.
Yeah.
You go from faux purity culture straight to Proverbs 31 culture. And again, there's nothing mm. wrong with Proverbs 31. Y'all just covered some of this, I think, Becca, on your latest podcast episode. Like, there's nothing mm. wrong with that. You know, understand the context. Bless the Lord. You know, please understand the context of whatever you are reading in Scripture. But it's just like and Charity, you've said this before. We both said this. Like, it's like you're training this massive Proverbs 31 army of women. Where are the virtuous men?
Girl, because what a mighty man of valor.
a man of valor, that word is the same as what's used for virtuous women.
Mm-hmm.
John Eckhart wrote a book called Kaya Woman. That's the word. it's the same word that's being used. But I don't see no men's conferences mm-hmm. that are driving home sexual purity. Not really. Mm-hmm. It might be like a little ass. And granted, we're women. We don't attend men's conferences. But let's be honest. If it was in the conference, it would be spilling over into the videos and the podcasts. In the mm-hmm. social media content and it's not. It's a double standard in the church. Go ahead.
I was gonna say it's a double standard, but we date men and we know how they don't mm-hmm. really tolerate the foolishness. Like, you're not gonna really tell a man yeah. what to do. Mm-hmm. You can suggest, but we as women, you know, naturally we tend to sit, listen in, tune in, and apply. It's like,
yeah.
you know, okay, well, and especially if the prize at the end of this is a husband, if the prize mm-hmm. at the end of this is a great marriage, then I'm going to do everything that you tell me to do. Whereas with men, if the prize is a wife and he's not interested in a wife, why do I need to apply this to my life?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What's the value yeah, in this for me?
Is so real. That
it really is.
And it's like you said, I won't say everything, because it's not everything, but mm-hmm. a lot of the messages about relationships that come from the church are directly towards women. They're directed yep. towards women. You don't see, you know, I can't think of the scripture right now, but there's a scripture we're talking about the lifestyle of a deacon or the lifestyle of a bishop.
Yeah.
You don't see that conference for men, right? Like, you don't see Ephesians 5, men love your wives as Christ loved the church conference. Like, you don't see those types of things. And I think it goes back to what Charity was saying, like, men are not as impressionable as women are. Right, mm-hmm. especially in a culture where a woman's identity is still tied into whether she's married or not. And so if you have an abundance of single women, check out any post that you guys put up. You can put up a post that says, you know, God is saying, you know, focus on him and fasting and prayer. You'll get 2 or 3 likes. Put a post up that says, God says your husband's on the way. You want to get 10,000 likes and 5,000 shares. Like, yeah. the desire, the hunger, you know, to hear, for women to hear something about their future husband is overwhelming. And so mm-hmm. now it has become a complete it's marketable now. It's no longer about what God is actually saying about relationships. Now it's like, oh, all I have to do is talk about relationships, and now I'm an expert. Mm-hmm. Now I can create a book full of foolishness, and they're going to buy into it. So now I have my seven streams just based upon the fact that single broken women are going to buy this product that I put out because the hope is to get married. And then going back to the faux purity culture, if I am just pure enough, then God will send me a husband.
Trash.
But again, where is that in scripture?
I'm sorry. Okay, let's not talk about Hosea. And we know that there are not modern day Hoseas. Let's just be clear. This is 2020. Mm-hmm. We are not in the Old Testament. And along with that, Hosea. And along with that, Ezekiel, with the metaphor, the allegory, if you will, of the Lord walking by and seeing the infant. And this can just be disgusting in our modern day context. I don't remember what passage this is, but I saw you as an infant, and I found you, and I cleaned you up, and you grew up. Mm-hmm. And then I came back, and you were ready for he fixed that. Like, and see, Lord Jesus, I'm sounding like who I don't even want to sound like. Like, he did that. She wasn't perfect.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so we're selling, like, it is utterly abhorrent to the depths of my soul that we are selling marriage like it's a college degree. Go through this process and you will find a husband. We're not training the men. Forget that. You know, they don't want to be trained or whatever, you know, maybe not in a formal way. Because not all men are unteachable. Not all men. There are some excellent men who are submitted, and the men they are submitted to are not crazy, or, you know, they are heterosexual, and they love Jesus, and they love their wives, and they love their kids, and like, all these things matter. Because, I mean, and maybe this is a different subject. I'm not submitting to you if you're crazy. I'm not submitting to you if who you follow is crazy. I'm not submitting to you if who you run after is not straight. We're not doing none of this because I'm not going there. I'm coming back.
Okay.
It's important. You know what I mean? Like, all of these factors are important. And I got so caught up. I lost my place. Somebody take over.
Not somebody take over. But one thing I would say is, we have to bring down this idol that we made of marriage. That's the only way I believe that this faux purity culture will come down, because it's a byproduct of it. You know, we've idolized and we made a god of this idea that marriage is going to make me whole, marriage is going to make me happy, marriage is going to make me complete, and that is your creator's job. And until we put things back into perspective, letting the kingdom of God actually be the desirable thing, letting you know, righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Ghost actually being what we want to pursue, allowing, you know, holiness to be popular again, you know, like I live right to honor him. I refrain and abstain from sexual immorality because this honors God, not because I'm going to get a mate, because he promised us abundant life. He did not promise us a mate. And so we have to keep that in mind. You know, if you're only doing this, if you're only living pure and pursuing purity for the purpose of getting a mate, what happens when the mate comes?
Yeah, and
you still need purity in marriage,
right?
Yes.
We can't make that just a prize, because after marriage, and I've done this, I got my prize, and now I'm still wrestling with this thing. You didn't subdue the devil in that area. You just, I don't know what you did. You gave it a NyQuil. You put it to sleep.
And that's because they're like y'all said earlier, they're emphasizing a behavior. Nobody's dealing with the actual fruit of the spirit, one of which is self-control. Nobody's teaching you, and it's not just the church. It's, we have to be honest, and no shade, no dishonor, but it's a lot of our parents too, because they just no, we're not talking about that. Or we're not, we're not discussing that. But it's just like, how am I supposed to process this And then if I go out into the world and I make an egregious mistake, which hopefully you won't, but we all make mistakes now. You know, if I go and make a mistake, but I never was taught how to process it, and then you can apply this to so many areas. But just like, why are we expecting young people, teenagers, tweens these days, tweens, teens, and young adults to like make appropriate decisions where we're not teaching them appropriate things? When was the last, Becca, you're a parent, when's the last time because I said so worked for your child?
Never. And I have a preteen, and she asks lots of questions, okay? And so the do as I say, not as I do, the, you know, we're just going to sweep it under the rug as if it doesn't exist, that is not the world that we live in. They have so much access to everything, so that does not work.
I have to be honest, like the decisions I made in my life were not because of what, in particular in this department, were not because of what a parent told me or didn't tell me. It was because of what I chose to do or not do. You know what I mean? Like, that was my decision for my own personal reasons. And then, because I have my own relationship with the Lord. Like, and at the end of the day, that's what's most important. Because now, are we then going to continue with this faux purity culture and develop this mentality that you're damaged goods if you have made a mistake? Because we now, and Charity, you and I talked about this. I binge watched recently one of the more recent seasons of Married at First Sight. And this is really what was like, we are doing this episode. This is what was really the driving force. Because there were two sweet black couples who were married at first sight on the show, both of which were Christian couples. And one of them was labeled as the 27-year-old virgin. Like, everyone else was labeled by their job, by their occupation. And she was the 27-year-old virgin. Like, just, and she was proud. And I ain't mad at her sister. She was proud. I give you props for making it, you know. For 27 years, anybody who's not jealous would do that. You know what I mean? Yeah. But when I watched her, I was like, she has been done a disservice by the church. And by her mother, probably both of her parents, because there's been so much identity built on the fact that she is a virgin. Who are you outside of that? Are you no less a believer or what God has called you to be because you have had indiscretions in the past, either before you were saved or after? Is that different? And I know we're not talking about like the weight of sin and different things like that, but is that different than someone who lies and steals and cusses folks out? Like, in the eyes of God? Not man, but in the eyes of God. Is that really, because those are purity issues too, when we're talking about the heart, you know? And so we've built, it's like women, you damned if you do, you damned if you don't, kind of. And so you have like your whole reputation, if not by you, then by somebody else a lot of times, like defined by what your sexual experience or history is or is not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Very.
Does somebody want to talk about that?
Yeah, I can jump in there. I guess I've kind of been on both sides of that. Like, I've been on the side of, like I said, coming into the things of God and struggling with purity, sexual purity, and then finding my stride, quote unquote, and then, you know, having a long amount of time of sexual purity and then becoming very judgmental of women who didn't have that yet. And so from the perspective of the one who's struggling, it felt like, okay, well, I'm not clean enough for marriage. I'm not clean enough to serve God. I'm not pure enough to minister or anything like that, right? But I think that comes from a lack of doctrine, honestly, because if you are a, you know, blood-bought believer, and your understanding is that when Jesus sat on the cross and saved me, that he made me holy, right?
Yeah.
If you don't have that understanding, then you're constantly going to be working to be holy when God has already made you holy. Now, is there a process of sanctification? Absolutely, right?
Mm-hmm.
But fundamentally, I am holy because God made me holy.
Yep.
Then you have the other side of women who are like, I've been pure 10 years. I'm a virgin. And it becomes almost a medal of honor. But then some of these women are some of the most nasty, rude, messy, petty, just no fruit of the spirit except for self-control in the area of your sexuality. But the reality is you're probably pure in your sexuality because of your personality. Like, it may not have anything to do with the fact that you're self-controlled. Nobody probably wants to be around you. So you don't have temptation in that area.
Ooh.
And so what I celebrate and what I, like I said, not being a hater, not being jealous, none of that, I love to hear stories from women who are in committed relationships, not married yet, but are in committed relationships. They're good-looking women, and their man is a good-looking man, and you're telling me that you're honoring God with your body. That's what I celebrate. It's easy to be pure and holy when you're single and by yourself, okay? So I don't,
ain't got no
I don't
option.
Give no applause for that. No option,
ain't got
right?
No desirable option.
But you tell me that you have the ability to say
drive.
No. Right. Girl, don't get me started on that. That's a whole other thing.
Bishop Mel Jones said years ago, I heard this in a sermon, he was like, that's not a sin that so easily besets you. I don't know what your besetting sin is. It's probably your mouth, like, or your pride, or that Jezebelic spirit. And that's another thing. Let's talk about this. Now, one of my former mentors, she's like, you're the Jezebel lady. She was not calling me a Jezebel. She just knows that I will come with the whole Bible on that spirit and teach you what it actually is. And guess what? If you just focus on sex, you're already deceived. Because the person on the other side of that with the long dress and is completely covered in the ugly bun or the old evil mean deacon or the young whatever in skinny jeans, like it can take any form. You can be sexually impure and not be a Jezebel. Again, we're not. You can have spirit. You might even need deliverance, but that doesn't mean you're a Jezebel because you've had a past or because you've had indiscretions or because you've even struggled. So, like, let's do away with that foolishness because that's just trash right there. But, again, your besetting sin could be completely different from mine, and mine could be completely different from yours, and so on. Like, a besetting sin is a besetting sin. If it's a stumbling block to you, then you need to deal with it because you have to work out your soul salvation. You can't work out mine for me. And I can assure you a list of rules for either of us is not going to accomplish that task. At some point, you're going to get tripped up, and it's going to come down to the condition of your heart.
Yeah. I like to speak on the 27-year-old virgin situation because I did watch it. And I felt sorry for her, not because of her, because some people be feeling some type of way because people are virgins for a long time. But, I could relate to her because I lost my virginity at 29. And before then, I was that stuck up, oh, my God, you guys, how can you not have sex? Like, I mean, the Bible says it, this, that, and the other. And then when the Lord lifted that grace in that area and he brought this chocolate man that seemed to, well, I won't say he brought the chocolate man, but there was a chocolate man that was irresistible to me. And I got caught up. And because I had, first of all, my sexual my identity that was an idol for me. My virginity had become an idol for me. And then when that thing was gone, I went to a space of, who am I? Because for me, that was the one thing that I could use as clout before the Lord and say, hey,
yeah,
I'm righteous here. I'm good here. I'm not doing what these other people around me are doing. And when that was gone, that's when I really came into an understanding of God's grace and even my identity as a son of God, like as a righteous one, as the forgiven, as the beloved. But it took me personally, I ain't saying go out and let this be your testimony, because I still, the place that I tend to have to often ask the Lord just heal me in that area still is because it was something that I wanted to present to my husband. But as we were talking about that faux purity, my mind was already gone. It just took the right person to come along. But in my mind, I was already, what? Because I opened too many doors in that space.
Mm-hmm.
And so it took, when I was watching her and I was listening to her, my prayer for her is that she comes into an understanding of her identity in Christ outside of her virginity. Because when you put that thing high up like that, it puts you in a space of either you will not get married because you are a very self-righteous person that no one can really deal with, or you have one of my experiences, and I don't want you to have my experience. I want you to make it to the altar pure and, you know, being able to present that gift to your husband because you didn't make it an idol in your life. You had it in its right place. And I know for me, it was an idol in mine.
Yeah, I just thought of something, and I'm hoping that this, I hope that this hits someone who's listening to the podcast today. Charity said something really interesting about not making your purity or your virginity an idol or your identity.
Mm-hmm.
Do not allow the other extreme to be your identity either.
Yes.
Don't allow, like, your sexual drive, your sexual pursuits and things like that. Like, your sexual past. Like, don't allow that to be your identity either. Because one of the many things I love about God is he has the ability to make all things new. And so you may have been with 50 people in your past, 100 people, you know, whatever. Once you submit that area to God and God begins to cleanse you and takes you through that deliverance process and transforms and renews your mind, you are not disqualified from marriage because of what you've done in your past sexually. And you are not automatically qualified for marriage based on your lack of sexual experience. And so we have to, on either side, remind ourselves that our identity is rooted in God. And everything that we do is unto him. It's not for the reward of marriage. It's not for the reward of accolades or, you know, likes and hearts on social media. But this is as unto the Lord.
Yeah. You know, what's coming to mind for me is there is a difference between a testimony and an idol. There is a difference between an idol and a monument. And even a monument, when you just look at the different monuments throughout Scripture, you can build a monument unto the Lord as like a memorial of what he has done in your life, and that could be both sides of that thing. Sexual purity to the altar, or what he's brought you from, you know, before you made it to the altar. And then you have, you know, people like Absalom building a monument unto themselves. And so it's just like, I think a lot of it has to do with your perspective, because you can have a testimony. We encourage you to have a testimony. We do not encourage you to find a testimony. Ladies. And I know that's encouraging.
A lot of women have a testimony. Let your thing be you stayed kept. You know what I mean? I think sometimes you don't need a testimony if you just staying connected. And I would pray that we would be more committed to pursuing staying connected and pursuing being committed to finding out who we are in Christ, because I think we as a church, we put too much value on a lot of things that have nothing to do with Jesus. And we made, you know, whether you want to call them monuments, whether you want to call them idols, whatever it is, we're looking to them to be our identity. We're looking to them to provide us some sense of value and worth. And again, that is your Creator's job. And anything that we look to do and to be who the Creator is supposed to be, they become a god in our life. And He will send that thing crushing and crashing down. And my prayer is that before that happens, particularly to anyone who may be in a, you know, a virgin listening in and tuning in, that you would even give that back to the Lord. And you would let Him lord over it and let Him rule over it. And don't use it as something that makes you, you know, more valuable in the eyes of God, because my Bible tells me it was while we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross for us. So none of us are in a state, whether we're a virgin or not a virgin, to be like, oh, well, God loves me more because I'm holding on to this. No, baby, He loved you while you were a sinner. And whether that sin consisted of you, you know, whatever that is in your life, He loved you while you were in it, in spite of it. And so don't let that be the thing that makes you feel like you're more valuable than another person or you're less valuable than another person, because there's nothing you can do to make love, to make God's love greater for you outside of accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so stay in that space. Don't put too much value on it, because I feel like for me, with my mom and the way that she handled, you know, the virginity and even the people growing up, it was all about, well, you just wait until marriage. You just wait until marriage. You didn't tell me why I was waiting to marriage. You know, it pleases God, but okay, tell me more, because I'm inquisitive and that's not enough. And then it was like, oh, it pleases God. Oh, I have a relationship with Him. Yeah, God, I want to please You. And then it became more of, I don't know. You sure? Like, and it just, yeah. So get back to the space. Don't let your virginity have more value than it should, in the sense of you make it a lord and you make it an idol, because God never intended you to be defined by your sexual identity or by your sexual experiences. He intended you to be defined as a child of His, period.
Yeah.
So live there. Stay there. Absolutely. Rest there.
Like, two things that are coming to mind. The first, I am not a parent. I hope to be a parent, and I will be in the name of Jesus. And along with that, preaching at your children does not work. The best gift that you can give your children is truly putting them in a position to have a relationship with God, because your words are not going to keep them. There is a certain point, a certain age, and I don't know what that is. I can assure you it is different for every child, where either the love for you or fear of you is going to pale in comparison to whatever, and it could be anything, any temptation that is before them. So what you want is children who at the end of the day can hear the Holy Ghost. And even if they fall, the Holy Ghost can still pick them back up. And then to not treat them like the world is over because they failed in this department. Their purpose is not hindered because they fell in this department. And I'm not prophesying that your child has to fall in this department. I'm saying for the ones that have and do, there is grace. And where sin abounds, His grace much more abounds. And so it's not a lost cause. You don't have to hang your head in shame. Like, your identity is not based upon your child's mistake. And then the other thing I want to address is, you know, I know we're talking about marriage and not making it an idol and all that, but at the end of the day, a lot of us want to be married. I know I do. And so what I do want to say, yes, and all the women of God said, amen, at least all the three on this line anyway, you know, the man that God has for you doesn't care. Like, he I'm not saying it's not going to matter in any way, shape, or form, but he's going to accept you the way that you are at the time, that at the appointed time. Now, if you do stuff outside of God's time, I can't really help you. But if you are operating in the timing of God and you meet the man of God, like, it doesn't matter. Because it's your testimony. And he probably got a testimony, too, you know, these days. So it doesn't matter. So don't let that shame hang over your head, like, oh my God, or that fear, that horrible fear, like, how am I going to tell her I'm not a virgin, you know, whatever, or, you know, whatever your past is or isn't, or just even being scared, like, that he could have an issue, you know, in 2020 because you are a virgin, you know, because somebody's men will surprise you. So don't let that control you. Don't let that shame control you, and don't let that fear control you and govern you, because is it in God's hands or is it not?
Yeah. I mean, and it says love covers a multitude, particularly of the individual who may be listening and you like, baby, I got a past of all past. The word says love covers a multitude of sins. And so, as Des said, if, sorry, Desiree, as because we're not. Okay, let me get back to this. So, but as she said, like, the person that God has designed for you will be fully equipped to handle your past. And you know, one of the ways you'll know that he's from God is because of that. So if somebody is making you feel bad for who you used to be and they haven't caught a revelation of who you are and who you will be, that's your indication to give them the deuces and may the Lord watch between me and thee. Because, we're going to be absent one from another.
I love in the movie, the musical Fiddler on the Roof, they said, is there a blessing for the czar? And he said, yes, the Lord bless us and bless him and keep him far away.
Seriously.
Far away from So let's transition a little bit. I want to talk about this idea, and this is something that's come up even years ago. I have a lot of Mormon girlfriends from, like, high school. I moved to California in eighth grade, and so a lot of my choir nerd friends were and are Mormons. And so we're all good little girls, whether we be Christian, Catholic, or Mormon. And one of the issues that's come up time and time again, either with Mormons, which, you know, are obviously not Christians, you know, and then even in the church, is that sex is bad. Sex is bad. As women, most of us have had it banged in our head, the ones who grew up in church and even after, you know, that sex is bad. And then you get married. And this is literally what one of my Mormon girlfriends told me. It's like, and then you get married and it's just supposed to be good. Like, what? Talk about that, Becca.
Oh, this is actually one of my favorite topics to address, because, you know, in my process of getting free from the religiosity around purity culture, I also had to get free from this religiosity around sex and sexuality. And so I began to question a lot of things that were being preached at me from the pulpit. And that was one of those things. And so without, you know, really going too deep, as a young person before I came into the things of God, I was always, like, aware of my, you know, drive and desires and things like that. And so what it sounded like to me when I got saved was, you have to turn all of that off. We ask God to deliver us from that. We ask God, take the desire away from me. I don't want it. And then it's like, because fornication is the sin and sex is not. So because that wasn't communicated properly, we're told sex is sin. And then we're supposed to automatically turn sex into worship when I get married. How does that work? And at what point does that switch
turn on, right? Like,
right.
Okay, now sex is great. Let me turn the switch on. Like, how does that work? And so in my journey, I realized, like, again, fornication was a sin. Sex in itself was not, because everything that God created, he said what? It is good. And so I think what a lot of women can do in a very pure and a very God-honoring way is to take your thoughts about sex and present it to God. Ask God the question, right? Like, we want to go to everywhere else except to the manufacturer to ask questions about the things that he made. Okay, God, well, you made sex and said it was good. Why is it good? What are the things about it that make it good? How can I enjoy this with my husband and honor you and, you know, and worship you in that way? And so I encourage women to, again, in a very pure and kind of protected way, it is okay to have a desire for sex. That's not a sin, right? Mm-hmm. It is okay to find the opposite sex attractive. That is not a sin, right? And so we have to embrace our sexuality and not demonize it, but also not allow the enemy to pervert it. And so, I have a problem, and I think a lot of married women struggle with that. I am also someone who gleans a lot, so I like to ask a lot of questions. You guys know that. I like to ask a lot of questions, and one of the consistent themes that I would hear from a lot of the quote-unquote good girls, you know, who grew up as good girls, is now they are married, and they don't know how to connect with their husbands. They don't know, you know, how to enjoy sex. They don't know, this year's show, Desiree, so I ain't going to go all the way there, but they are not, they do not know how to enjoy it.
Right.
And so now you have, you know, a woman who may be unfulfilled a wife that may be unfulfilled or a husband that may be unfulfilled. And now that sex has become perverted.
Right.
Right. And so if scripture says, you know, the husband's body belongs to the wife's body belongs to the husband, don't separate for a time unless for fasting and praying, lest the enemy, you know, causes you to trip and all this other kind of stuff. But now where there was supposed to be free-flowing sexuality within marriage, now there's a barrier. So now it's perverted. Mm-hmm. And so we definitely have to have more of these conversations where, again, sex is not demonized. Can we separate the two? Yes. But sex in and of itself is good because God made it.
You know what's coming to mind for me, and I completely co-sign everything you just said. We got to stop saying this trash. And it's trash. It's trash and it's crap. Like, there's really nothing else to call it that's not bad words. but, you know, what's coming to mind, so y'all know I'm a nerd. I'm a history nerd. I love my novels and things like that. And there's so much, in particular, like historical fiction and things like that. And there's so many things you read, you know, and you're like, where does that come from? Like, where did this mindset really come from? And you have these things now, just, you know, we're all theologians in our own right here, you know, and we know throughout church history, you know, there's a time where a lot of things were just passed down orally. And then for a long time, you know, it was just a controlling, you know, elite who was literate, you know, and could read the word of God in Latin, you know, and then eventually the word began to trickle down into the common man's language. So for so long, nobody could read the word of God for themselves. Unless, you know, you knew Latin, you know, and you didn't know the distinction between what it said and what they told you it said. Mm-hmm. And so it was funny, and this, I'm going to try to not be too graphic because it is my show. But I remember reading this novel. And there is something called the Sin of Onan that came up, and I was like, you know, one of those pause. I don't know what this is. Let me. I knew it was bad. I knew it was sexual related because they were listing like negative traits about this young prince in this particular part of this novel. And I was like, what is the Sin of Onan, Jesus? So I Googled it,
And the sin of Onan is traditionally identified as masturbation, okay? Here's the problem with that. Onan was the son of Judah, who was the son of Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. Onan was the third son of Judah, who, according to Jewish Levirate law, had to marry his eldest brother's wife. You know, he whatever died, and then no, second son. He was the second son of Judah, and so according to Jewish Levirate law, you take, you know, the nearest kinsman who's available and willing, takes the widow and marries her, and then the first child that is born is raised up as a seed to the dead brother. Okay, so Onan, the Bible said, and I don't have an open Bible in front of me, but it says that he went into his new wife, but, okay, and I'm not trying to be graphic, but he pulled out, y'all, okay?
He spilled the seed. That's what the word says.
He pulled out and spilled the seed on the ground.
Yep.
And it was because his heart was wicked, because he did not want to raise up a seed to his brother. So now you have these theologians who've created this whole doctrine called the sin of it. First of all, that is not masturbation. Okay? Number one. Number two, the pull out was not the sin.
It was not.
It was his heart. So that is just one example, y'all, of these weird, creepy, erroneous doctrines that have been created to say things are sins that are not sin. And I'm like, how did you miss the glaring actual sin there in the Bible? And again, I think a lot of it, especially in the early Catholic Church, was about behavior modification, in particular aiming at a clergy who was supposed to be celibate. I think we just need a part two, because there's so many other things I want to say on the subject. And so we are probably going to get a little more graphic than I would typically get on my show. Or anything of that nature, but it has to be done. But anything else, any final thoughts, whatever's that are coming to mind before we close out, we're just going to have to do a part two.
My final thought would be, again, let your identity be in Christ. By all means, you know, if you're a virgin, continue on that path. If you're not a virgin, get connected to allowing your identity to be in Christ and not in your sexual past. And then, you know, understanding what true purity is, you know, make it your personal responsibility to do a Bible study on it. And allow the Holy Spirit to be your teacher. Allow him to convict you where you need to be convicted, and be open to whatever he shows you about it. And then live that out. Be committed to honoring God as he has revealed it to you to honor him. And oh, last thing, and I'm really done. Challenge what you hear.
Yeah.
Don't be so gullible, and don't be so accepting because somebody on the platform said it. No, be a Berean in real life and search the scriptures. I don't care who mouth it comes out of. Search the scriptures, and if there is no scripture that validates what they're saying, you put it on the side, and you just put it on the side. But live according to the word. Live as the new creation that you are in Christ Jesus, and be pure in your heart first and foremost. That's all I got.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
So I would say for those who may be struggling in this area, to not tense up when the topic of purity is brought up. Wherever you are in your journey, it is not too late to start. And, you know, wherever your struggle is, wherever your uncertainty is, again, if you're like me, you have a lot of questions. God is not afraid of your questions. God is not afraid to talk about sex with you, okay? So take those things to God and start somewhere. Don't feel that you have done too much or gone too far. There's always grace for you. And secondly, to echo what Charity was saying, search the scriptures for yourself. Mm-hmm. Like, we're in a day and age where it is irresponsible to just go with whatever is being told to you. Study the scriptures for yourself and allow God to search your heart and have him give you your standard. Even if everybody else may not be doing it, but whatever God's standard is for you, you do that and be obedient to that. Give yourself grace. Be patient with yourself, especially if all you've known is sexual promiscuity. Give yourself grace to go through the process to get to that state of purity and stay in the fight. I mentioned this on Charity's episode that we did a few weeks ago. If you're struggling with it, that's a sign that you're still in the fight. And so continue to fight, war for your purity in the best way that you can with the power of God. So.
I thank God for conviction. Conviction is a sign that your heart is still sensitive to the Lord. It's still malleable. And again, in any department, you know, you're still able to hear and repent, hear and stay away, you know. And we do want to be clear, we are empowering you to be pure. We believe in purity, whether that's something you've, you know, been from a sexual standpoint great at your whole life, you know, or whether, like Becca said, whether this is a new journey or, you know, you're really young in this journey. Like, we want you to know that you can do this. You know, we are all testaments that you can do this in our own way, you know, and so it's possible.
And we're not ugly.
No, we're not.
Yes.
Okay, we got options.
Sorry, guys. I'm just saying, because people be like, "This only for unattractive people." No, the attractive people need to put a lid on it.
We're not going to talk about these options today, but yes, we have options, and we love Jesus, and we don't say that. We say that in jest and also truth, but not in arrogance. So laugh with us. Hopefully, not at us. I'm just so grateful. Like, you're coming back for part two. Like, it's just we have to do a part two on this. Because this is just so good. And for me, this is like the conversations I have with my girlfriends. Y'all just don't hear about it. So I keep stuff like PG-13 usually. You know, in my podcasts and my videos and my scopes and stuff, but we gonna have to go a little, not too far, but a little bit outside of my comfort zone for what is recorded next time, because it's important.
Yeah.
It's important. It's important to God. It's important to a lot of people, and you're being fed a lot of trash. You're being fed a lot of trash. Let me say it again. You are being fed a lot of trash, not from this platform, not from any of the platforms represented here, but you are. Mm-hmm. So like Charity said, don't be afraid to question. Don't be afraid to, you know, the Apostle Paul praised the Bereans because they didn't just say, "Ooh, that's a good sermon." No, they went back and they researched the Torah to make sure that what this man was saying lined up with what the Word of God already said, because that was what they had to go off of. And it did. You know, he said they were more fair-minded than the others, like, because they use their brain. Anyone who tells you that Christianity is a brainless, mindless religion does not understand the Word of God. You are to employ your mind. You're supposed to be transformed by your mind. You're supposed to love the Lord with all of your mind. Like, all of these things are important to have a successful journey. And we have not arrived, not a single one of us. But we are going in that direction, and we have been consistent in that direction. So whatever we have, we give to you, just like the Apostle said. So we hope you'll join us for our next episode. Charity, where can they find you?
At Love Lives Free everywhere, and except YouTube, it's Charity Israel, but at Love Lives Free everywhere.
Becca?
Yes, you can find me everywhere at Preach Becca.
Well, there you have it. Thank you, thank you, thank you, ladies, for joining me. This was so much fun. And I mean, the brothers are great, but the estrogen is phenomenal. Like, it's just, it's a different vibe. You know? It's a different vibe. As in my girls on the show. So thank you for listening, everyone. Please connect with me. I am Desiree M. Montesir on Facebook, Instagram, and Periscope. Just Desiree Montesir on Twitter. And, of course, go to Desiree M. Montesir and check out my new resource, Recognizing Cults. It'll bless you. Might flip some things around in your brain, hopefully in the name of Jesus. And subscribe. Rate the podcast. It's available wherever podcasts are available. So be blessed, saints of the Most High God.